pray and get into it. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to be in starting in verse 13 of 13 tonight. If you got your Bibles, it's Jim on over there. Father, thank you for your word and to be able to come together in fellowship tonight, Lord, to have the babies in your house tonight is such a blessing, God. You know, we pray over these kids, Lord. I just pray that in this world that's just so chaotic and crazy and so anti-Christ, Lord, that you would just raise up a generation that would be powerful and bold and unyielding to this place, God. We pray for our babies, Lord, that they're strong in you, that they love you, that they have a desire to go farther and to know you more, Lord. We pray a hedge of protection over them, Lord, that you guide them and watch over them and send their angels concerning them, Father. We just pray a blessing over them. We pray over our church that you meet every need in this church, Lord. We pray that you watch over our families, God, that you strengthen us up, that you lead us. Watch over us, Lord. And tonight especially, too, Lord, we're praying that you speak a word to us, Lord, that we would just empty up our thoughts of the day and our cares and our concerns for the moment. Lord, whatever's weighing us down, pulling us back, that we could just release it, to let it go for the next few minutes, Lord, to hear your word and to get into what you'd have to say to us tonight. And we love you and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if this has got anything to do with the scriptures or not, but I was studying this evening for tonight, and I was sitting at my desk, and I could feel my hair blowing in the wind. Is that weird? You're like, man, you don't have, you're right. It should be weird because I don't have any hair, but I could just feel it blowing. And Vicky was taking a nap, and I'm like, what the heck is going on? This is so weird. So I go into the bathroom, and I look, and I had this huge strand, like, out to here that you could just braid. And I'm like, what is this? Like, out of nowhere, like, when I shave my head, I must have forgot this one part for, like, 3 years or something. And as I'm sitting there, it's just blowing around the wind. I show Vicky it, and she's just like, man, that's pretty weird. That's crazy. So I cut it off so I would be more presentable tonight. And I'm not sure what that has to do with our scripture, but I just thought it was really weird. I wanted to share it with you guys. Okay. So anyways, Acts chapter 13, verse 13, separation. I had to separate those hairs from my head. There you go. There's the connection. There's a separation that's been going on with Paul and Barnabas. And so up until this point, the church in Jerusalem has been the hub. It's been the center, I guess you could say. That's where the Holy Spirit descended on them and filled them up with the Holy Spirit, and the church started there. But the church makes a transition from Jerusalem to this place called Antioch, and in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas up there because there's these believers that are starting to get together and have church and fellowship together. So Barnabas goes up there, and he's one of the teachers along with Lucius and Simon the Niger, and we talked about him and being from Nigeria and who he was in scripture, which was interesting because when we saw Simon, this was the same Simon that when Jesus was carrying his cross, that the Romans picked him out of the crowd and said, you're going to continue to help this man carry his cross. And when we read about that man, Simon, he is the same one in Acts chapter 13 that in verses 1 through, it was 1 through, I don't know, 1 through 2, where there was Barnabas, Simeon, whose name was the Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and then Saul. And so there's these teachers in Antioch that are a part of this church now. And so at this particular point, they're praying and they're fasting and they're ministering to the Lord. And it said on, and what we left off on Sunday was when they were praying and they were fasting and they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit got a hold of this group and said, I want you to separate for me Barnabas and Saul out of your group. And the point of the separation was because God was calling Barnabas and Saul into another season in their life, into another direction. And I thought about how when it said that the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me. And that pulling of Barnabas and Saul out of that group for this next season in their life. And it's kind of interesting the way God works with us, because I think a lot of the time where if we're growing in the Lord, he's going to have to separate you from some things, separate me from some things, maybe some people, situations, to get to this next place in life where he's got us to go. Because we can't get there unless we get separated from other things. You know, if God's calling you to be a leader, he's going to separate you from comfort. He's going to separate you from self-centeredness. He's going to separate you from self-centeredness and laziness and comforts and all these things. If God's calling you to be a leader, you're going to have to get separated from some of those things. If God's calling you to, you know, step up your devotions in the morning and maybe you've been just kind of going through the motions, you're going to get separated from Facebook and Instagram. You're going to get separated from other things that are like grabbing for your attention, because God wants you to come into a deeper relationship with them. He wants you to fellowship with them. You know, whatever it is that God has for us in this next season, and we should always be going into a new season with the Lord growing, it can't happen unless he's separating us from other things. And sometimes it's separating us from, you know, other people. Sometimes it's separating us from certain old friends that we had that we can't have no more. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes, you know, God pulls us out of one family and he says, listen, you know, this is kind of dysfunctional. This is going on. You're going to have to make a break. But the good news of it is that he pulls us out of those things. He separates us because he's got something better and something good. And he looks at Paul and Barnabas. He sees where they're at. He goes, I'm pulling you out of that town. I'm pulling you out of that church. I'm pulling you away from those people. And I'm gonna put you on the road. And so what we're going to see now is that this is actually the first mission that we actually ever see. Because in Christianity, you guys, missions weren't a thing. You never saw, up until this point, missionaries going out spreading the gospel. And you're like, but Jason, you know, didn't it say that in the beginning of Acts, they went out spreading the word? Well, no, not mission style, because the way it worked in the beginning was, the way they spread the gospel was, you're going to get killed if you stay here, so you better bail. And when they left, they took the gospel wherever they went. That was their mission field. Like, that was their mission. But this is a situation where it's now more planning than persecution, where the church is coming together as somewhat more organized, perhaps. They've developed some resources, and now the Holy Spirit's calling Paul and Barnabas aside to go out into the mission field and to spread the gospel. And where did they go on Sunday? They went to the island of Cyprus. And I told you guys what Cyprus looked like. It was kind of like Fantasy Island, like that TV show Fantasy Island with Ricardo Montalban and Tattoo. This island was famous for going to, and it had gambling, it had prostitution, it had entertainment, it had food. It was kind of like Vegas in a lot of ways. But these people that were on the island of Cyprus, it appeared like they had everything together, you know, like they're having fun, they're spending, I mean, it's sin, they're doing whatever they want. But what Paul and Barnabas knew is, even though it looked like these people had it all together, they had life by both hands, they were enjoying it to the fullest, the reality of it was, is those same people that looked like they had it all together were falling apart. They were broken, busted, and bankrupt inside. And so Paul and Barnabas decide that's where we need to go and share the gospel. That's where we're going to take the first mission field. So they go to this island, and when they go to the island, they encounter Sergius Paulus, who is the governor of the island. So he's kind of like Ricardo Montalban on Fantasy Island. And Sergio Paulus is running things, and he's making sure everything's going like it should be going. And Paul and Barnabas hook up with them, and they start sharing the gospel with Sergius Paulus. But Sergius Paulus had a spiritual advisor with him by the name of, what was his name? Bar-Jesus. And Bar-Jesus was a personal spiritual advisor to the governor of the island. But the problem was, is that there was now a conflict of interest, because the gospel that Paul and Barnabas was preaching to Sergius Paulus was in direct opposition of the garbage that Bar-Jesus had been feeding this guy. And so Bar-Jesus gets in the way of Paul and Barnabas spreading the gospel to him, and tries to shut it down. He's telling his boss, he's like, don't listen to these guys. They don't have nothing to offer here. It's all wise tales. It's farce. Don't listen. And Paul got so angry that he ended up cursing him with blindness. Do you guys remember that story on Sunday? And he cursed the man with blindness, and he went away for a time blind. And then it said that Sergius Paulus then received the gospel, and he believed. But it wasn't that this man ended up getting saved because he saw Bar-Jesus getting blinded. That was kind of like a miracle curse. But the reality of it was, is that he ended up getting saved and accepting the gospel because he heard it being taught to him. And that's an important point that we need to just stop for a second and realize that when we're in church, and this is the function of the church, that we are taught, that we're taught the Word of God. This is the reason why we do church. This is the reason why we do Sunday and Wednesday, for teaching of the word to the church. There's a difference between preaching, and there's a difference between teaching. And the teaching is to convey the word of God, to unpack it, to illustrate it, to understand it, to apply it, to get the meaning of it, all of that. But preaching is more to evangelize. And there is a place for preaching too. But I think the church's primary goal is that we teach more than we preach. Because there's a lot of, unfortunately today, there's a lot of biblical ignorance. And it doesn't have to be that way, because, you know, the scriptures are not so lofty that we can't get a grip on it. This was written to common people, loggers, fishermen, bikers. I mean, it was just written in such a way, and it gives us the plan of salvation so anybody can understand, but we've got to be taught. And so what did Paul do? He was preaching, he was teaching the word of God. Sergius Paulus hears it, and he gets saved, and he gives his life to the Lord. It's interesting, because on the island of Cyprus, there's actually inscriptions that talk about this man in his family becoming Christians. So he did. He gave his life to the Lord, and so did his family. And so now we pick up in verse 13. We're going to hustle now through this. But chapter 13, verse 13, Paul and Barnabas, they've got more places to go and people to connect with. And so now they leave Cyprus for this place called Perga. Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It's interesting, and I would kind of just make a note of that right there where it said John departed from them, because it sounds kind of like, well, you know, there was this separating of ways that John was like, you know, I think I'm just going to go on back home, and Paul was cool with it, and Barnabas was okay with it. But this is going to become a major, major source of contention. So much so that, as we're going to see, they're going to go on another missionary journey. Barnabas is going to want to pick John Mark back up. And Paul's going to get in Barnabas's face. He's like, if you bring him, I ain't going. And Barnabas is like, if he ain't going, then I ain't going with you. And then Paul's like, well, I guess we ain't going together. And you know what happens? They split. And the sad thing about it is you never see them connecting again. Now, you do see John and Paul connecting again later on in life. But there was this separation where John was like, I'm out. And this is John Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. This isn't John the Apostle, but John Mark is like, I'm out of here. I'm quitting. I'm frustrated. This isn't working out. This, I've got expectations of what this should look like, and this ain't that. And something happened from that island ride from Cyprus to Perga. And I don't know what it was. I wonder if it was like Mark was having a problem seeing Gentiles get saved. Because he's Jew and, you know, very hardcore Jewish. And maybe he's having a problem seeing people not like him coming to Jesus. And it's always a reminder to us, you guys, that we can't judge people by what they look or where they're at in life or any of that stuff, but to just kind of reach and bring the gospel to everybody. You know, because when I was growing up, I stayed away from like educated, wealthy people like that. I didn't want nothing to do with them. In fact, I didn't trust them. But then also there was another group of people that didn't trust people like me. And so there's like this weird bridge thing that Christ wants to bring together where people are coming together for him. And so I don't know. Let me ask, what do you think caused John to pick up and go? You're not going to see it there. And that's why I'm asking, what's your opinion on it? Now, it did say in the beginning, now when Paul and his party set sail. Now, up until this point, Barnabas has been the one in control, and Barnabas is John Mark's uncle. Now, Paul's running the show. So let me just ask you, why do you think John quit? He was, but he wasn't like one of the 12 disciples. But he did hang with, huh? Naked? Yep. Right. Right. Yeah. So what happens when you're immature? You've got unrealistic expectations, right? And by the way, Denali, at this point, he must be at least 28 or so. Because, you know, at that time, so this is 15 years after the garden or so when that happened. So he might be around 28 or 30, but you're right, immature. Vicky? Yeah, because Paul's more of the cleric type of personality. If you guys have ever studied personalities, you know, Paul's a cleric and Barnabas is a sanguine. And clerics and sanguines don't get to, they don't work things out a lot of the time because the sanguines are, you know, popular, always out. They're the people, they're morning people. They wake up in the morning, they're whistling a tune. You know, clerics are the ones who are just, don't talk to me past 9. I got to have my coffee, leave me alone. I got all my list of things I got to do, and I do my list, and blah, blah, blah. And sometimes these two don't get together and work it out. But what's interesting is Vicky's a cleric, and I'm a sanguine, and we've been married for over 30 years. So I don't know, maybe opposites do attract. But here, there's a clear separation. But I did want to tell you guys, this shows us a couple of things, though, that we do see. Is that Mark was in a place in his life where he was finished because of unmet expectations somewhere. whether he wanted Barnabas running the show, whether he thought the gospel should go out a certain way, whatever. Something happened. He's like, this isn't lining up with what I thought was going to go down. And he quits. He gives up. He goes home. He turns tail. And later on in life, what's he do? Writes one of the most action-packed, beautiful gospels written, the Gospel of Mark. And what that tells us is that God is a God of second chances. And what I mean by that is if you've ever been walking with the Lord and you've quit, here's an interesting thing, you know, because some people, when they hear that, they think, oh, I would never quit. I would never give up. I'm just going to be steadfast and, you know, but here's the problem with that. I think if people are honest with their walk with the Lord, at times they get so discouraged. There's times of anxiety. I think there's times of worry. I think there's times of hopelessness. I do. I think there is. I know there is. And what happens in those times as a Christian, and you get in those moments of despair and anxiety and worry, you can get to a point to where you're just like, I give up. Now, I'm not saying you reject Jesus as your Savior or you become a Satanist or something like that, agnostic or atheist or whatever. But I'm saying you get to a point to where you don't want to progress. You don't want to go to fellowship. You don't want to get involved in connecting with other people. You're tired of reading the same old scriptures. You're not really connecting with God in worship, nor do you care to. You don't want to get to where you're actually learning and growing anymore because you're in a place to where it's just like, this isn't where I want to be right now, but I'm here regardless. To me, that's in a place of where you've just kind of given up. And if you haven't had that season, praise God, I hope you don't, but if you have had it, you know what I'm talking about, where you feel like you're hopeless and you're just like, I quit, I'm finished. Mark shows us that if you ever get in that place, number one, I don't want to say, I don't know, I guess I do want to say it's okay. I think it's okay. If you get to a place in your life where you're walking with the Lord and you've kind of quit, I do think it's okay. And here's why, because what I've noticed in my life is when I've gotten to those places, I've always seen God's grace come in such a way where I couldn't keep everything together. And I got to a point to where I was just like, I'm done with it all. I just can't keep it all together. I can't be the perfect husband, the pastor, the friend. I'm just finished. You know, God's grace comes in and he's like, you know, we're going to work this out. We're going to work it together. I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. And we're going to get through this time. And that's exactly how I see those moments in my life where I have given up and just felt like, Lord, you know, I'm on standby or just cruise control. The Lord has always brought me out of those seasons stronger. And what we see with Mark is that he comes out so much stronger. And it's an encouragement to you not to quit, but to pick up wherever you left off. And so what's Mark do? He ends up writing the gospel. But then also, and this is going to blow your mind, but sometimes, and this shows us that, you know, you can have a problem and a fight and a disagreement with somebody who's also a Christian just like you. Is that bonkers? That you could actually fight with another Christian, that you could actually dislike another Christian, that you could actually not want to hang out and be around another Christian. Sometimes Christians don't get together and play nice and they have problems with each other. And you know what? That's to be expected. But the question is not, hey, is there going to be other believers that I don't like? I love them. But I don't like them and I don't want to be around them and I don't want to hang out with them. That's the question is, how are you going to deal with it when you're in that situation? Not if it happens, but how do you deal with it when it does happen? Do you cut people off? Do you write them off? Do you have nothing to do with them? Do you try to make life hard on them? How do you react when you have a disagreement with a brother or sister in the Lord? That's the question. And you know what? Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it's that verse that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one another. Do you remember that verse? And what that means is, like, when you've got two swords and they're banging against each other and they're grinding, they get sharper. The problem for a lot of Christians is when we start banging together and we're grinding, we get duller instead of sharper. And if you know somebody that's been in a marriage, and for years after years after years, it's like this, and they're growing duller instead of stronger, that's a problem. Because in a marriage, you should fight. You should have disagreements. You know, you guys shouldn't always be on the same team. If you are, that's weird. You know, wearing the same sweater every day or whatever. I don't know. You guys are just like, you know, the people. I can't remember. Maybe it was The Simpsons or something. I don't watch it. But there's like a family and the husband and wife always wears the same clothes. They always in love. That's like fantasy world. Marriage is a battlefield. It's crazy. But the idea of it is that, listen, fighting's good, but as Christians, we got to fight according to the rules. And the rules are this, that it develops and strengthens our relationships. And it's not just marriages, but it's any relationship. It's with our kids. It's with the people we go to work with and we see at school or whatever. But the question of it is how do we handle disagreements? And so what we, and God wants us to get sharper, not duller. So the next time you're in a disagreement or you're clashing or something, the question you need to ask yourself is, how can we sharpen this up? How can we come out of this better? Go to the Word of God. Go to prayer. Pray for each other, right? And get with the Lord. And so what we see is we see the separation, and now Paul and Barnabas and Mark, they leave. And they're going to this area of Antioch, Pisidia, which is 120 miles away. It says in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down, and after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. And so Paul, they go to this area called Antioch Pisidia. It's interesting because didn't they just come from Antioch? So there's 16 different Antiochs. And I don't want to get into how that happened, but it's this big old story. But there's a bunch of different Antiochs. And they end up going to this Antioch and Pisidia. And when they get there, Paul goes into the synagogue, and he's going to start preaching and teaching. Now, the city, the place that they go is actually Galatia. When it says Antioch Pisidia, it means Galatia, the area of Galatia. And some people think that Galatia is a city because Paul wrote a book to Galatia, but Galatia is actually a region instead of a city. And what sent that letter to Paul when he sent it to the church in Galatia? He said he was talking about his experience when he went to this area. Why did he choose Antioch, this Antioch, in Galatia? And he says, and he gives us the reason actually in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, you know, because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. And what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So when we're reading this right here, and it says they left Cyprus, They go into this area of Antioch. It's actually that region of Galatia. And they're this Antioch is 3,600 miles up from sea level in the area of Galatia. And what happened was, is I think Paul, the reason why he chose that area was because of his health. Now, what was down in the flatlands? Malaria, big time. So what people would do was to escape malaria, they would go up to higher elevations. And so basically this infirmity and him going into this region of Galatia was because of most likely malaria. If you guys know anything about malaria, and I don't know a lot of it, but I do know that it messes up your eyesight and causes all these different problems and stuff. And so Paul was probably making a run for that area because we know of his health. And so he gets up and he preaches his first sermon. It says that he goes into the synagogue to teach. And when Paul's there, they don't do no half hour praise and worship, no meet and greet your neighbor. In the synagogue, you go and they start teaching the Old Testament. They read a couple books out of the law and then a couple of the prophets. And then what they would do is they would see visitors come into the church and they would ask a visitor to give commentary on it. They would find somebody and say, okay, they would read a passage and they would say, all right, do we got anybody here that wants to unpack this scripture for us today? Now, what's interesting is Paul was a Pharisee, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. Also, Barnabas is a Levite. So when these guys roll up into this synagogue, they've got a certain vibe to them. You know, some people look a certain way and you look at them and you're just like, there's something about this guy, like, or this woman or whatever. They got this vibe thing to them, I guess. I don't know. But when they looked at Paul and Barnabas, they asked him, does anybody want to say anything? And so what Paul does is he's going to get up and he grabs the mic and he's like, well, okay, I guess so. Like, he's going to, like, this is his first sermon that he ever preaches. But the thing that he does is when he's got an opportunity to preach the gospel, he takes it. And that's the point. Don't miss an opportunity to share the gospel. When it's presented, don't miss the opportunity to share the gospel. And, you know, I'm not talking about like everybody you guys meet and everybody I meet, we got to go and give the gospel to, although that would be killer. But, you know, there's certain moments where you know for a fact this is a God-appointed a moment where God has hooked me and this other person up together for a reason, and it's to share the gospel. And you know it because you can feel it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Just seriously, raise your hand. Where you've had those God-appointed moments and you're like, this is odd. This is not like anything else. And you don't want to miss those appointments. You know, there's a guy at Walmart that I've been hooking, like getting together with, and he's a greeter at the front door, and we see him every day. And so, one time we invite him to church, then another time we just start talking about church. And then, you know, then they start opening up, and they're like, man, I got this going on at home, and, you know, maybe could you pray about this problem that I got going? And this is in the front of Walmart. Right? This guy's supposed to be checking your receipt, and we're talking about Jesus. And so I'm like, man, okay, we're going to pray about this issue. And then I don't see him again for a few days. I go back. He's like, Jason, wow, man, God is so good. You talk about answer to prayer. And he's like, boom, boom, boom. And he's telling me everything God did. And I'm like, whoa, this is pretty hardcore because this dude don't go to church or nothing like that. He will be here one day. I'm pretty sure of it. But the opportunity just to meet with somebody and share the gospel, we don't want to miss that. And so now Paul, he grabs the mic, gives his first sermon. It's basically a history of Israel. And you know what? We're going to go ahead and call it right here. But I want you guys to go home, if you will, and finish out reading chapter 13. And what Paul does, and this is kind of cool, is that he goes through and he lays a foundation to bring in Jesus Christ at the end of this message. And he starts with Abraham and he goes through the fathers and then he goes through Samuel and then he goes through Saul, and then he goes through David, and then he gets all the way to the end, and he said, then Jesus. And it's kind of cool because what that shows us is that, you know, Paul could have went into detail about Moses and the Red Sea and Pharaoh and, you know, Samuel and all of those cool things he did and David and Goliath and, you know, on and on and on and on. But he doesn't. It's very condensed because the point isn't everything they did. The point is who they all pointed to, which was Jesus. And, you know, when we're studying scripture, you guys, and I'm sure you know this, but if you don't, all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, its main purpose, its goal, what it does, constantly points to one hero. And it's not David, it's not Samuel, it's not Moses, it's Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus through it all. You know, as a great liberator, you know, we see Moses' story, or then we see Samuel, which had a unique position because he was both prophet, priest, and judge. Nobody held that spot but Jesus. David, you know, we see all these different pictures of these things throughout the Bible. And every time you read, you're reading Jeremiah, I don't care what you read, everything is pointing to one superhero, and that's the Lord. So you guys go home and read and finish reading that out. And, you know, I just want to encourage you, you know, with what we were just talking about tonight on God's a God of second chances. You know, and also too, when we have disagreements and we're grinding each other the wrong way, ask yourself in that time, Are we getting sharper? And if you're not fighting right. If you're getting duller and you're getting more disconnected and farther apart, that's not God's will for us in our relationships, but to strengthen and sharpen each other more and more.